Amen. Want to greet you all this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just really blessed by this little song. The courage, I will not bow down to your heathen gods today. I will not kneel down to your images and pray. There's no other God but the God I serve alone. I will not worship another but my Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we just want to thank you, God, that you are the God that's worthy to be served, Father. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness to us and your mercy. Lord, we just pray, Father, for all that you've done for us. We thank you for it, Lord, and we just pray that you would help us. Give us wisdom, Father, and your spirit as we seek to understand more of thee and to know thee, Lord. We ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to turn this morning to Mark chapter 10. Oh, let's begin in verse 42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, for whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. This morning, we want to look at this. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. The Son of Man came down from heaven, and he was a king. But the purpose of his coming onto this earth was not to set up himself as a king, but the purpose of his coming was that he would become a ransom, that he would serve us, serve this world as a ransom for many. This morning I want to talk about the ransom, about the atonement, about I want to just try to teach a little this morning. And I want to try to clarify a few things that have become very confusing. It's not all that important that we have to understand all things. But it is very important that the way we understand things does affect the way that we view God. And that does affect how we relate to others, how we relate to God. You know, I feel sometimes like there's just this huge ball of knot of twine, and this life, or my life, it seems, has just been one huge knot of twine. And every little bit, I find a string that if I pull on it just right, it loosens quite a bit, another bit of that knot. Have you ever untangled something and you got to find the string that you untwist, or undoing a garden hose? Sometimes it doesn't matter how neat you roll them up, when you grab hold of them and start walking off trying to just hope it unrolls properly, a lot of times it just wads up into a big old knot. And so you got to take the end of the hose and re-thread it over this and under that and through this, and you begin pulling it and you get another piece of it unhooked. And you just keep continually doing that until you hopefully get the thing straightened out in the end without having a bunch of kinks in it. So whenever we find something that helps straighten out that hose or the knot or the twine or whatever, it's a blessing to us. And we can move on forward and start pulling that hose a little further until it kinks up again and something goes wrong. Instead of just being content with an old kinked up knotted hose and resting in it. Sometimes we find something new and that looks a little unstable to a lot of people, because we balance things back and forth. Not because we're not content, but because we keep pressing on towards the truth. And as you press on towards the truth, you have to reevaluate things continually and keep pressing on. You got to go back sometimes and go back to the knot and push the front of it back through it again to get it stretched out again a little bit further. And that's the only way that you can do it. You can't just keep pulling on it. You'll wind up kinking it and just have a big knot and the water won't run through it. So as we look at that, look at it. A lot of people, when they hear something new, the first thing they do is, well, that's not what I've been taught. And so they just pull that old knot a little tighter and hang on. No, that's not what we want to do. We want to do more than just hang on. We want to ascend. We want to go on. I've thought at times of, you know, we kind of hear some of these songs that he's, I've just used this song, Sweeter as the Days Go By. And as I thought of that song, there was a time that I thought, well, boy, things aren't getting sweeter for me. It just doesn't seem, it just seems like the further you go, the harder it gets. But you know, the more I untangle this mess of what I've been taught all my life, or the further I get, every time I get a knot untangled, my life may get a little bit harder, but I find God becomes better. I find that God is becoming sweeter as the days go by. That doesn't mean my life or everything just cruises along better, like we're often take it. But I do find that God is better than I thought He was before. In our limited view of God, He does become better when we find out a little more about Him and get a little more of that knot untangled. Before we really begin teaching about this, what we're trying to do, we've all known the idea of the atonement, just to set up just a little bit, as God being in heaven, and God is righteous. And we all know about the righteousness of God. And I want to make it very clear that God is righteous. He is righteous. He will do what's right. And He will judge those rightly. He will give to every man according to his works. Because He's righteous. We're taught that because He's righteous, that His justice has to be satisfied. We've been taught that because His justice has to be satisfied, that someone has to pay for every wrong that has ever been done. That forgiveness could not come until Jesus came and paid for sin. And because that sin was paid, then God could forgive. And as we've begin to untangle the web of Calvinism that has been weaved throughout Christianity, that is that we've been taught all of our lives. And by the way, we were asked the other night, just to give an example, Calvinism is not something that you're going to pick up the Bible and learn just by reading the Bible. Whenever you read the Bible, it is very clear that God expects us to live right lives. You have to find little bits of scripture and put it all together to make this doctrine of Calvinism work. It just doesn't fall together. It's a little bit about like evolution. You just don't put a bunch of stuff in a container and come up with something. You've got to... You just don't shake it all up and then man steps out. You don't just shake up this world and the trees begin to grow. It's not something that's been evolved. We're created. And as you just read the Bible for yourself, you realize that there is a God and that we are accountable to that God, and we're going to stand, every one of us, and give an account of our lives. And religion has come along and tried to cause us to find a way that comforts us and makes us feel better about that. And gives us a way of escape from reality instead of facing it and changing. We're told through religion that we don't even have to change. That according to this way of salvation, Calvinism, that's taught, is that if you believe all these things properly, that Jesus died, and instead of you having to change, God just sees you through Jesus. And all of your sins and all of your evil is washed away, and now only God sees Jesus in you. Don't want to dwell too much on that, but that's, we basically understand things to be that way because that's the way we've been taught. But if I was to tell you that for the first 1,000 years in Christianity, that idea was not even heard of. Would that cause your suspicions to arise? Would that cause you to wonder? Well, what happened? For the last 1,000 years, it's been widely taught. In fact, it's almost the only thing taught, that Jesus paid a debt to God and satisfied God's anger by his death. And that's the reason we can be saved. That portrays God as having to change or blotting out. See, all these words, we hear them and they trigger thoughts in our minds. That because Jesus died on the cross, our sins are all just blotted out in heaven. God's keeping a big record book. But whenever Jesus died on the cross, he just blotted out those sins and they're no longer there anymore. And so God changes his mind about man. That's That's what we've been taught to believe. But until 1,000 years ago, that was not what was taught. Up until then. And the thing that triggered that change of thought was the ransom. The idea of the ransom. A ransom, whenever we think of a ransom, we've used this idea before, that if a man has a family and the children are kidnapped, or one of the children, and the kidnapper holds the children until a ransom is paid. Someone takes one of your children. They usually find someone that's a very wealthy person and say, and they'll take one of their children. They kidnap them. And they take them off and they hide them somewhere. And they hold them. And then they usually send what they call a ransom note. And that ransom note says that bring $1 million and take it to this place right here and I'll release your child unharmed. And so the idea of a ransom is that you pay a certain amount of money and then you can have your child back. And there's people that have done that and have tried that over and over again. And whenever we think of the ransom in that way, we think that a father would pay a ransom, and he would pay that to the kidnapper so that he could have his child released again. Well, under the modern idea of salvation, God is the Father. We are the children. And in order for us to be delivered, Jesus is offered as a ransom. And he pays the debt with his own life. And that debt is then paid to the Father so the Father can forgive them. Is that the way it would work? Not at all. The problem is with Anselm, a man in the 11th century that developed and began to really promote that idea that the satisfaction model was where God paid himself that ransom to satisfy his own judgment. And the reason he came up with that idea and it became popular and it developed into Calvinism of what we have today, which is so widespread in Christianity about the idea of the ransom. But what triggered the problem with Anselm was that if there was a ransom paid, then that ransom would have had to been paid to the devil. And he rejected that idea. The idea that had been beginning to be taught was that, first of all, let me back up just a minute. This ransom idea was all that was taught up until the first 1,000 years. And that idea is that We were taken captive by Satan in the Garden of Eden. And when we were taken captive, we were held in captivity. And we had to be set free. And it was the only teaching there was, basically, that Christ came as a ransom to set us free from the devil and to set us free from sin and death. Anselm's problem with that was that he couldn't see how the devil had any right to hold God or to hold us ahead of God, or how that he had any real claim or that he deserved any payment. And so he came up with the idea that the ransom, that God didn't make any deal with the devil. And that was a problem to him. And that's a problem to me. He didn't. But instead of following on through, I don't know what he was thinking, but that's what stumped him. He stopped there and he began to think out this idea of God paying himself the ransom. The first problem with all of this is that the ransom we think of as $1 million payoff. But that's not what a ransom is. The ransom, he gave his life a ransom. As it says in this scripture right here, he gave his life as a ransom for many. He didn't pay the devil $1 million so that we could be set free. He gave his life. And when you look up the word ransom, the word ransom means to deliver. A deliverer. Almost like a redeemer. He paid a price. It was his life that he paid. But he didn't pay that to Satan. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. When you and I sin, we earn wages. And those wages are death. Jesus came into the world and he paid a ransom. He became a ransom. He came as a deliverer. And you can put the perpetuator. They use a lot of these words in their theologies. And he became a propitiation. He became that mediator between man and God. Whenever he came into this world. And he offered himself so that he could deliver us from the bondage that we are in. Not by paying the man off that held us, nor by just paying off the thing, but by overcoming. Give another, just a little bit of an example. Maybe this will help us get a little bit of a better understanding of the whole picture of what we're talking about. Suppose we hear about it often, about missing children. How bad would it be for one of you parents to have a 4 or 5 year old child and someone take them? A child that you know and love. Some of you may have children that age, 4, 5, 6 years old. Just at the point, or just at the age when they're going to remember a little something about you. Someone comes along and steals them from you. They're in a state of innocence. They're in a state of innocence. They haven't the capability of making real moral choices. That's another tenet of Calvinism. Calvinism says they're all just born corrupt. We believe and teach that children are born innocent. They have a natural desire to please themselves. And as that desire grows, and if it's allowed to grow in itself, then that's the way they begin to be trained. Let's just say someone comes along and they steal one of these young children, 4 or 5 years old. And they take them into their home. And after just a few days of fussing, they realize that this person that's taken them in, they might even have had some kind of knowledge of who this person is. And he begins lying to them. He tells them, your father and your mother, they sold you to me. They don't want nothing to do with you. Don't you remember whenever they beat you and spanked you and corrected you, how mean they were to you? And they begin telling, and this kidnapper begins talking to your children that way, or your child. And they begin to paint you in a way that just makes you doubt, makes you even wonder whether you really even like those people that you left before after a while. Here, this one that's taking you, it's feeding you, giving you nice clothes, letting you do things that maybe you couldn't do before. And you begin to think, well, it's not so bad here. And you grow up. And after a while, your memory of who you were taken from gets further and further and further away. And you remember less and less of the situation that you were in. And there's only just a slight glimpse of that person that was actually your father and your mother. And even that is something that's not real pleasant, because that's all you've ever been taught. And you wind up going to a school, and you're trained in that school that the person that's keeping and taking care of you now is a good man, and that person that you think about once in a while, that you just barely remember, was a bad person, or were bad people. And whenever they try to look for you and find you, it's because they're trying to force you into something or take you away from this person that's been so good to you now for so long. And this person begins taking you to church, and you get to church, and the whole idea of everything that's been trained is geared to teach you against that person you were taken from, and toward the person who you belong to now, supposedly. And everything in your little world now revolves around the person that you were taken from is bad. And even the religion that you have becomes revolved around the person that's taken you. And anything that's good about this person is taken away and ascribed to the one that has you now. And anything bad in your life, you're taught that, well, it must be those people that you were taken from, that I got you away from, that's causing all this bad in your life. And they get the blame for everything that goes wrong. You see the picture? You see what's happened? Satan has kidnapped us. And we all have this faint idea of God. And the ransom comes. The one finally that's able to deliver us, the one that owns us, comes and finds the place where we've been hidden, and comes in and overcomes the one that's holding us, and says, okay, come out, come home. You can come home now. You can come back to where you belong. And the one that was kidnapped looks up and said, I don't belong with you. I love the one I'm with now. I want to stay here. But you don't belong here. You don't belong here. I created you. You're my child. You belong to me. But the child says, I don't want to go back. I don't want to go with you. I don't know you. In fact, you've caused a lot of problems in my life. So the ransomer is the one who's come to deliver is rejected. Death is what's holding man. Death is what's holding man. Death is the wages that sin brings. And everything that we are taught is against God. When Jesus came into this world, he was the ransomer. He was the deliverer. And the world said, I don't want to go with you. I don't want you to be my king. We have a king. And the more he talked, and the more he taught about the king that they belonged, the more the people became angry with. The more the ones who he came to deliver, became more and more angry with him until they rose up and even had him killed. He had to die. He had to die. Because he had to come as a man into this world. He left the spiritual world, came down and took upon flesh and became a man. Because God in the spiritual world can't talk. There's two different worlds. There's two realms. When man sinned, he became separated from God. And so Jesus came as a mediator between God and man. He came into this world as a mediator, as a deliverer, as a human being, so that he could talk to us as a human being and tell us, you've been kidnapped. You've been taken away from the one who you actually belong to. Come on. This is the way he is. He's good. He does what's right. He wants to help you. This one that has you kidnapped is going to destroy you. You don't belong to him. He doesn't love you. He hates you. And he wants you. And he's going to destroy you. And men say, don't talk to the one who raised me. Don't talk that way about the one who raised me. He was good to me. He took me in. He saved me from you and that one that you're talking about. I don't want you and that father you're talking about. I want the one that raised me. When Jesus died, when Jesus came into this world, he entered into this realm, this earthly realm. To mediate between you and I. And there were a few that did listen. And a few that did want to return back to the Father. That recognized that voice or those images of when they were with their family at home and realized that they had been lied to all of their life. They realized that this one who put himself in to this usurper, that put himself into this place, had lied to them all of their life. And this image, this little bit of this little glimpse of who was their actual father was still there in their mind. And whenever the Redeemer came, those chords that were long silenced began vibrating once more. Wait a minute. There's something to what this man is saying. There's something to what this man is saying. I remember having a father and a mother and brothers and sisters at home. And I remember that it wasn't all bad. I remember that he was good and right and tried to do what was best for me. And I belong there. And I'm going to listen to him. Because it's right. It fits. But wait a minute. I've been following this other man. And this other man does have a hold on me. And this other man does claim something. And I've got to be set free from him. I have sinned. I've earned wages. And those wages are death. But the ransom comes along and he overcomes the other man. He overcomes the other man. So that gives us an opportunity to be set free. But we still have those wages that we've earned. The wages of sin is death. It's still there. So not only does Jesus leave the realm of heaven and come down into the realm of earth, now he has to enter into another realm. And that's the realm of death. And there's only one way into that other realm. There's only one way to the secret hideout that all men are held after they die. And that's death. So because we've sinned and have earned the wages of death, death has a hold on us. But the gift of God the salvation of God, the ransom of God comes, enters into death, goes right into the devil's hideout where he's holding all of his loot. And after he enters into there, the devil thinks he's got him because he has entered, passed through death just like everyone else has passed through death. But the problem is when he gets in there, the devil has no power or no authority over his life because he has overcame the devil during the time that he was in the realm of being a man. And instead of pulling out, and I'm just going to put it in terms that you and I can understand, instead of pulling out $1 million and saying, here's a ransom, he pulls out a gun and shoots him and mortally wounds him. Satan bruised his heel when he was a man. But when Jesus got into the realms of death, he crushed his head. He crushed the head of his enemy so that the captives could be set free. Death had no hold over him. He paid the ransom of death. And death had no hold on him. Innocence. He couldn't be held. Sure, he went through death. He did it voluntarily. He didn't even have to die. But he did it voluntarily to go in and redeem the captives and set them free. And he overcame death. Took the keys of death and hell away from Satan and then just walked right out of there as the victor, triumphant over death and hell and the king of this world. He rose from the dead. So that those who were there, held in that place, could rise with him. The Bible says he went and he preached to the captives. You know what he told them? He told them, I'm the Father. I come from the Father. Your real daddy. Your real daddy. We hear stories of busted up families and homes. And people got real daddies and they got fake daddies. Most of the time the fake daddy is lifted up and the real daddy is kicked to the mud. It just, you hear it on the street. My mom was divorced. My daddy was no good. Well, who knows? Who knows? That's exactly the story that the devil's telling to this world. That your real daddy is no good. And those who heard came out with him. Those who had heard that cry and longed to be reunited with their family, who held fast that little glimpse that was still in their mind of their father and their mother. And they didn't believe all the lies that they'd been told all their life, that he was no good. They believed that he was still there. They believed. They trusted amid all of the lies and the deception and the whole world conspiring together to paint this evil picture of the real daddy. And they held on to that view and that idea. And that slight call they could hear once in a while. That hope that one day they could be reconciled with their real family. They didn't get all caught up in this world. They didn't let this world overcome their idea of their real father. They overcame it. And that's what we're called to do. Don't lose that voice, or that image, or that hope of being restored to our real Father. That's what Jesus came to do. Don't let the usurper drown you with the cares of this life. Don't let the usurper make you bitter when things go wrong and he blames it on the real Father. Don't be deceived by a religion that causes you to think odd of the real Father. Just keep untwisting a little bit of hose. Just keep untangling a little bit of the twisted up thread. And get a little clearer image of the real Father. And let that image be stamped upon you more and more as you pass on through this life. So that when you see him face to face, what What a reconciliation. They make stories sometimes about families who've been separated for years and years and years, and they finally get back together. Someone that's maybe had to look, they were adopted when they were young and had to spend 20 years looking for their parents. And their parents have spent 20 years looking for them. Can you imagine the beautiful reconciliation of someone being separated that long and then being reunited? Both of them longing and waiting and looking for the time that they can be joined together. Jesus became the mediator, the way, the opportunity, the ransom, all of those things to redeem us from this wicked usurper and reconcile us to God. What kind of God do you serve? What kind of different image does that give you of God? Those who reject, they don't want Him. Timothy, First Timothy, chapter 2. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The mediator. Not because God's just angry and gotta just judge us. He will. Christ became the mediator. You're a human. God is God. He needed someone to come down as a man and be a mediator so that we could talk. So that He could talk in words like we understand. Talk as a man, like you and I are men and can talk. He became a mediator because He's God. We're men. And He became a ransom to deliver us from death. And it cost him his blood. It cost him his life. So that we could be reunited with our Father. There's a few verses here also in Timothy. Finding them, that the man of God Second Timothy chapter 2 verse 24 and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Men of God, servants of the Lord, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That men might be, that might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. We've got a lot to learn. This verse was pointed out to me a while back. I really looked at it. Learned something from it. God's going to judge this world. This world is condemned. This world is deceived. We need to be patient. Instructing those who are held captive by a deceiving father, by a deceiver. God isn't their enemy. He's good. We're afraid to say that because people run with it. He's not on trial. We can't force everyone to believe it. We can give instructions and hope that they'll hear or catch a glimpse of that little image that's crying out, calling them to return, of who their Father is, who their real Father is. And that thought is just like we've talked about in Titus. He's trying to show them they're wrong. Just like we're trying to show people they're wrong. We need to do that with meekness, with patience, to people who oppose themselves. May the Lord help us as we untangle that. Oftentimes as we untangle something and we begin to see it clearly, we think everybody ought to just see it our way from now on out. And we forget that we were there untangling that rope at one time or another ourselves. Years ago or so, whenever I gave my life to the Lord, all this rang true, but it was so tangled up I couldn't have explained you. It was so much easier to explain it a different way. And I would have probably got pretty upset sometimes if someone would have came telling me something different. That's all right. Whenever I believe something, I believe it, and I think we ought to stand for it. But don't be afraid to find truth a little clearer. Don't be afraid to untangle another knot. Don't be afraid to appear a little unstable to jump on a more solid rock. Blessings. Father, we just want to thank you again for your goodness to us. We ask that you would help clarify our understanding of you, Lord. We just thank you for your goodness again. In Jesus' name. Is there anything, maybe another question or something, that maybe something you don't understand or maybe I can help? help clarify just a little bit of something I said.
So you're saying that Satan doesn't own us. God still owns us. We're just in captive.
Yeah.
And when Christ died, the power of that captivity was broken.
Yes. That's the problem that Anselm had, is that with the idea of the ransom, that Satan owned us, and that God had to pay Satan. And that's the problem that a lot of people have when they hear this at first. But Satan held us in captivity. Satan held us. He didn't own us. He held us. He held us rightly because we want to be held. Death still had to be satisfied. And that's what Jesus came to do. Yeah, praise the Lord. But it was pretty neat just to see that that's the exact area that Anselm tripped over, that it was a misconception of the idea of the ransom that he tripped over. And that's where it got this other satisfaction model of atonement, got moving in that direction, and it just kept on rolling. It just amazes me. I mean, that's the blessing we have. You can go back now, and I mean, it's just there in history of when all of this stuff started. And when and how it changed. And it just seems so cut and dried, no question about it, of how it is. But that's not the way it was. It's the way we've been instructed. Right.
So either way, there's two extremes where nobody's responsible for their sin.
Right.
But what you're saying is that it wasn't just Satan having ownership over us and so on for the universe. We were responsible for that because he doesn't. We just choose to be.
Right. That's the devil kind of going back with God prepared hell for the devil and those who follow him, the devil and his angels. That doesn't mean that we're his possession. He's taken us. And we've chosen now to stay with him.
A thief. The difference is between a thief and an owner.
Yes.
Or the thief and the creator.
Yes.
Because I can create something, but if someone steals it, I still own it. I may have to do something to get that back.
Yes. Destroyed him. He overcame. He knocked him out. Took him. He overcame him. See, one of the men at the time when they were changing this said, well, this makes God out to be a deceiver, because he tricked Satan. He just made him a deceiver it just put God in that they couldn't accept God doing that. Cost ransom is one of the definitions of ransom in the dictionary. Is a deliverer. He delivered us from that debt.
Something's wrong.
when we repent and return back to God's ways, God is appeased. But until God sends someone to tell us how to get back, all right, well, all right. God bless you.